If you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7, and I want to invite all 8 of our campuses to stand to your feet as we read God's Word together. When we open the Bible, God opens His mouth. If you want to get a word from God, get into the Word of God. And so can we open our hearts as we open God's Word? 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2. The ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim a long time, 20 years in all. Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day, they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." Verse 7, when the Israelites heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Verse 10, while Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered. He thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." You may be seated. I preached from this passage 10 years ago this weekend. It was our first service at a newly opened coffee house in Capitol Hill, a coffee house that we named Ebenezer's. Why? Because there were so many Ebenezer moments that we couldn't name it anything else. If you look at the coffee sleeve, you'll see what looks like a SKU code, 1 Sam 7:12. It's actually a reference to this story, this scripture, this altar. Then on the other side of the sleeve are the initials FSFG. It's our translation of 1 Samuel 7:12. I do not believe in so far so good. I believe in so far so God. Good did not get us here. God got us here. So far so God. Here's my point. Ebenezer's is not a coffee house. Ebenezer's is an altar to God. And just as Samuel poured out water before the Lord, we pour coffee. Come on. That's what I'm talking about. About every other day, I look out my window of my office above Ebenezer's, and I see someone across the street taking a picture of our coffee house. Over the years, it's become a tour stop. People from all over the world. I hear stories all the time. A couple weeks ago, I'm in California, meet a pastor, never met him before, said he's been to D.C. one time, said he had a two-hour layover. He didn't go to the Capitol. He didn't go to the White House. He said, "I came to Ebenezer's." I love it. This past week, I caught a flight across the big pond to England. I spoke to a conference of 1,700 pastors in the UK. It's a wonderful week. Physically a little tired, still a little jet lag. But even though I was invited to speak, I really go to learn. And it was phenomenal. The speakers, I went to the altar several times. I had 3 people give me prophetic words. They just spoke over my life. And I wrote them in my journal, and I'm going to be praying into them. I'm excited to see what God wants to do with that. I tell you what, I've spoken at a lot of conferences, but I've never spoken after the Archbishop of Canterbury. That was humbling, the head of the Church of England. So when I went back into the sound booth to put the headset on, I asked if it was the same one that he wore. It was, and of course I asked, and they informed me they didn't wash it. Felt a little bit of anointing. Do you know what the Archbishop said? He said that he believes that there is a renewal happening within the Church of England, unlike anything they've seen in the last 250 years. Praise God. On the way to one of my sessions, I met a pastor named John McGinley. He told me a story. John pastors Holy Trinity Church in Leicester, England. And he told me about a friend of his, a professor of history at Loughborough University, Chris Shenman. Chris was appointed to the advisory board for the National Holocaust Center in the UK. And so he came over to DC a couple of years ago to visit the Holocaust Museum. He also visited Ebenezer's while he was in town. Now, Chris was not following Christ and didn't know any of the backstory of Ebenezer's, but he got into a conversation with one of our baristas. Our barista invited him to one of our campuses. He came to one of our campuses and he got one of our popcorn boxes. In that box, he got a copy of a book called The Circle Maker, and he happened to read some of it on his way back to England. When he got back to England, he reached out to his friend John, who knew nothing of this, and began to tell him about the coffee house, the church, the book. What he didn't know is that John McGinley and their church had collectively gone through the Circle Maker, and that John had been circling Chris in prayer. In that very conversation, Chris put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me get this straight. A professor of history from England just pops into Ebenezer's for a cup of coffee and ends up in a relationship with Christ. Come on, church. I think we give God a little clap offering right there. On March 15, we celebrate our 10th anniversary of Ebenezer's Coffee House. We've had 1 million customers. We've given $1 million in net profits to a variety of kingdom causes. Let me share one more story this weekend. A few years ago, I got an email from Mark Moore, who started a wonderful organization called Manna. The subject line of the email said, "A million lives saved at Ebenezer's." That got my attention. When we dedicated Ebenezer's to God, I want to tell you what we did, because you might want to do it. If you're a teacher, you might want to do it in your classroom. If you're in business, you might want to do it in the board. If you're an athlete, you might want to do it in the locker room. Husband, you might want to do it in the bedroom. We dedicated every square inch of that physical space to God. We laid hands on the doors and prayed that when people walked in, that the Spirit of God would somehow touch them. We wrote prayers on the walls, and then we put sound paneling over them. But if we took the sound paneling off, those prayers would still be there. In fact, I wonder if Chris's name is now in the Lamb's Book of Life because we wrote some prayers on a wall and God answered them. And we went through that coffee house and began to pray as the Spirit led us. But there was one prayer in particular that was so profound. When it was prayed, I thought, this is going to be interesting. We prayed that it would be a dream factory. Remember a few weeks ago I talked about a dream within a dream within a dream? I want to share a story with you that I think is a dream within a dream and an answer to prayer. I hope you enjoy it.
Yeah, so my office was on Mass Avenue, basically right across the street from Ebenezer's. And as we started to, the idea of beginning Manna, basically it was just me at the time. And I just needed a place to have those meetings. And of course, I drank too much coffee anyway, so I was always over at Ebb's grabbing coffee and had gone to church there on Saturday nights. My wife and I would come down sometimes. So as everything got going, really it was in Ebenezer's, in the basement down there, was kind of my office. You know, I was one of those guys who'd come for free internet and drink some coffee. And then we started, the idea started to blow up on us. So we built a business plan and started the idea of Manna, which is basically producing this therapeutic food, these little packets of peanut butter. When it all started kind of taking off and we got our initial money to actually build the factory we're sitting right now, we had a big launch, and the launch was at Epps. I thought it was appropriate that we would have it there. So we actually rented out the space for a Saturday night and on World Food Day. And that was probably about a year and a half after all the dreaming began there in Ebb's walls. So, and basically what Manna is, we make little packets of peanut butter. A malnourished kid, it's not that they're hungry. They've ceased to be hungry because of the deficiencies that they face. They're beyond hunger. And so, as with most things in life, if you cease to be hungry, whether it's in your career or whether it's in your spiritual life, once you cease to be hungry, you're dying. And these kids are literally dying because they no longer, their bodies are no longer asking for food. So that you only have a very short window for kids who are under six to get them the food and to kind of get them back to a normal life. If you can feed them for 4 to 6 weeks with this therapeutic food, it's done, they're finished, they're good to go. But if you miss that window, it's too late. It's too late, you're gonna lose them. So this food is really a miraculous type intervention that almost like a medicine that comes in and addresses the needs of these kids. And they don't eat it forever. They just go through a 6-week treatment, and once they're past the treatment, they're good to go. So the whole Manna brand that we developed it's an acronym, Mother Administered Nutritive Aid. Now we just go by Manna, but it's really an acronym to say, hey, let's put this, who loves a kid the most? These moms. And could we put their wellness and their nutrition in the hands of the mom? And just make it as simple as possible, as cheap as possible, and as practical as possible. Yeah, the cool thing about RUTF, like with many great ideas, is it's super simple. I mean, it's just peanut butter. But in addition to that peanut butter, which is very shelf-stable, has very high in calories and very good for you, they take powdered milk, which is a special powdered milk, and infuse that into the peanut butter. And then vitamins are put in there as well, and then some sugar for extra calories, just because in this case you're trying to boost your calories as high as you can. So basically it's just four simple ingredients of peanut butter, powdered milk, sugar, and then the micronutrient mix. And now with this peanut butter substance, when you stabilize it in one of our packets, it's got a 2-year shelf life, because there's no water in there for it to go bad. And there's no oxygen in there and no light in there. So the packets are really very shelf stable and can be stored for a long time. And then it's super simple for a mom just to pull the edge off one, and kid can actually feed themselves. So as you see it being made here, it's a pretty simple process, but it's also revolutionary in that taking such a simple idea and made it so practical. And elongated the shelf life. You know, powdered milk is, as soon as you mix it, you got a day, maybe. And with this, you have a couple of years to plan and to leave it, you know, in a storage facility to get it to kids who need it. Each box, as you look around and you see a box, we tell our employees that there's never a box here. Every box is a child. And that's the way UNICEF uses it for treatment purposes. One box is one kid for 6 weeks. So as you see, there are tens of thousands of boxes surrounding us right now. It's tens of thousands of children who will be treated. Easily over 2 million kids, I think, have been fed by what we do. And that's, we're making millions of packets now. So now, as we sit here in what used to be a peanut field, it's amazing to think that this dream that kind of started there in D.C. and then just by necessity moved next door to where we need to source the raw materials to build it. We transitioned down here. Now there are about 60 people that work in Manna who make their livelihood. We call ourselves the Manna Village, a community that just happens to be a company. You know, we're down in South Georgia. It's one of the more economically depressed places in the nation. And so to be able to create jobs here and to get engaged with people's families and know their birthdays, to have a family here that's actually impacting people's lives here, where poverty is brushing right up against us here and outside our factory walls, it just looks a little different than it does in Ethiopia. But it hurts just as bad if you're in the midst of growing up in poverty and looking for a good job that is not just a paycheck, but something that you feel is actually changing the world. It's cool, I think, kind of God's serendipity or whatever, that this happened to start in the basement of Ebbs, because I think there's a very similar ethos of saying, can we dream big? Can we scale big? Can we do something giant? But not to be all dreamy and get lost in that, because maybe you can't. Maybe God doesn't want you to do something big and giant and impressive and that you make videos about. Maybe instead he wants you to help that guy or serve that guy a cup of coffee or help that homeless child or work in Southeast DC. So it's really hard in ministry to be engaged on both ends and not to be completely distracted or fail on either end. And I'm hoping I think in the same way that maybe Ebbs would hope that I'm hoping we've had some small successes in doing both of those. And never to really get too enamored or too lost in one side or the other. Just because I think we've been gifted to have this unique position in the world to perhaps be engaged in both.
A dream within a dream, a prayer within a prayer. Well, this weekend I want to talk about prayer altars. The story ends with an Ebenezer, so far, so God. But before we talk about so far, so God, I think we ought to talk about so far, so bad. Because I think that's where a lot of us find ourselves. I think that's how a lot of us feel. Our lives aren't exactly where we want them to be. Romantic relationship takes a wrong turn. A career path doesn't really take you where you thought it might. A dream of having children, starting a business, of just making a difference. That dream seems farther away now than it did a year or two or 20 years ago. On Tuesday night, had the joy of spending 30 minutes with Nikki and Pippa Gumbel, who Nikki is the vicar of Holy Trinity Brompton, a thriving church in London. Also the visionary and the voice behind the Alpha Course, which has now touched 29 million people. We've had hundreds, maybe thousands of people walk through the Alpha Course here at NCC, so we've been beneficiaries. Nikki said that he and Pip have been a part of 77 consecutive Alphas. And then he told a story about David Frost, the renowned journalist who did a 10-part TV special on the Alpha Course. David and his film crew were there for the Holy Spirit retreat. And to quote Nikki, of the 77 retreats they had ever had, this one was the absolute worst. He thought it was the end of Alpha. And then his wife, Pippa, preached a wonderful one-sentence sermon. She said to Nikki, "You know, it didn't look good at the crucifixion either." Bam! Drop the mic. It didn't look good at the crucifixion. And I know that some of you feel like that's where you are, but we pitch our tent in the land of hope. I love what Pastor Terrence, our campus pastor at Echo Stage, says. He says, your best memories haven't been made yet. The best is yet to come. He who began a good work will carry it to completion. He will restore what the locusts have stolen. What the enemy intended for evil, God will work for good, because he works all things together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. I love what Emily Hendrickson, our creative director, says. The worst day of your life is the first day of your testimony. And her testimony is Exhibit A. Emily was one of the most highly recruited point guards in the country in high school. And of course, her dream was to play in college and to play beyond that. On June 6, 2004, Emily was at a recruiting camp, and a freak accident ended her dream of playing basketball. In fact, the doctor said that she may never walk again. Emily said it was an altar moment. It was an altar of despair, but it was also a place where God showed up. My injury was the catalyst that sparked my faith journey. Said it took 578 days to get out of a wheelchair and take her first physical step between two bars in a physical therapy room. But 1,055 days later, she took a step of faith into the waters of baptism. Now listen, her dream of playing basketball died, but God gave her a different dream, and I would suggest that that dream is making a difference big time for all time. And so maybe this weekend you find yourself in a place where it's either so far, but the so God hasn't seemed to show up yet, or it's so far so bad. I want you to know that the rest is yet unwritten. If God is the author and perfecter of your faith, the story ends in happily forever after. I can't promise that the journey will be easy, that everything will become successful, but I can promise that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And I can tell you this, the best is yet to come. Verse 2, the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim for a long time, 20 years in all. Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. 20 years, it's a long time. For 20 years, the ark wasn't where it was supposed to be. And I think that's true for some of us. We're in a spiritual slump, and it's been 20 years now. We've fallen into idolatry just like the Israelites. We don't carve statues, but we don't seek God first. We seek him second, third, or seventh. We're trying to do this thing in our own strength, in our own wisdom, for our glory. I want you to hear what I'm about to say. You can't do the will of God without the ark of God. You need the power of God. You need the presence of God. You need the provision of God to get where God wants you to go. More than 100 years ago, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said the chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, heaven without hell. Inside the ark, there were stone tablets, the word of God. It contained Aaron's staff, the power of God. It contained manna, the provision of God. And God would reveal himself at the mercy seat between the cherubim that graced the cover of that ark, the presence of God. You can't do the will of God without the ark of God. Don't put the cart before the horse. You need his power, his provision, his presence. You know what I enjoyed most about this conference in England? It was the courage just to be silent for a few moments and to pray the simplest of prayers. Come, Holy Spirit. I mean, when was the last time? See, we try to conjure up what we want God to do, but God wants to give you the gift more than you want to receive it. You don't have to. It's your birthright. You don't have to do anything real crazy. But I do think you have to get to an altar, to a place where you're in a posture of humility, a posture of sacrifice, a posture of prayer. And when you do, look out, because God's going to come in his own way. In fact, I so often sing that little chorus, "Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in thy strength and thy power. Come in thine own special way." You don't have to tell God how to show up. What you do need to do is show up. You need to build an altar by getting into God's word. You need to build an altar by getting into a posture of prayer. It's why during this Lenten season, during this series, challenging you, make an altar every morning, make an altar every night. Love the story I heard this week about John Wimber, one of the founders of the Vineyard movement, had a defining moment in 1976, an encounter with God. God said, "I've seen your ministry. Now I'm going to show you mine." See, I wonder how many of us are trying to do this in our own strength, in our own power, trying to do the will of God, but we need the ark of God to go before us. Don't get ahead of God. Wait on God. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." In Hebrew, Mizpah means watchtower. We all need a watchtower. We need a place where we can go and seek God. For me, it's the rooftop of Ebenezer's. You know this. I go up there and pray all the time. And the reason's simple. It's easier to pray with faith when you're in a place where God's already done a miracle. And so where's your watchtower? Where do you need to go to seek the Lord? In Habakkuk 2, the prophet says, "I will climb up to my watchtower." Now, watchtowers would actually be built in fields. Shepherds would go up, and it would help them kind of keep their flock safe. But they're also built into city walls. The ancient watchmen would climb up into that watchtower, and they would look for trading caravans or invading armies. They saw first. They saw furthest. Those who pray see first. They see furthest. They see things that you can't see with the naked eye. They see potential. They see opportunity. They recognize when God is in a burning bush. And so Samuel calls the people to Mizpah, to the watchtower. And he says, "I will intercede with the Lord for you." Without intercession, there is no Ebenezer. I love what Walter Wink says. History belongs to the intercessors. By the way, he defines it this way. Intercessory prayer is spiritual defiance of what is in the way of what God has promised. I think a little bit more spiritual defiance would be in order. Can I just take a moment and say how much I love and appreciate our entire team, our staff. But let me just take a moment here and just say that I'm grateful for our pastor of prayer, Heidi Scanlon, and for our prayer teams at all of our campuses. They are intercessors. And I have the privilege of seeing firsthand the way that they pray. And when I need prayer, I can tell you who I'm going to. Those are the people that I'm going to pray for me. And I have experienced miracles in my life because of the prayers that they have prayed for me. I have a team of intercessors that pray for me every day. I have a couple of older pastors that have made about 75 trips around the sun that I know they lift me up and pray for me every day. Means the world to me. A month ago, got an email from Patrick Morley. He wrote a book titled Man in the Mirror. I read it 20 years ago when I was in seminary. And then he started a ministry by the same name. And then that organization, pretty cool, printed 100,000 copies of In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day in a small format. And that little book ended up all over the world. Locker rooms, prison cells, military bases. And so we struck up a little bit of a friendship, but this I did not know. About a month ago, he emails me and says, dear Mark, once a week I pray with fasting for Mark, Laura, Parker, Summer, and Josiah. I've been doing so since the day we spoke on the phone. That was years ago. Today we're having a prayer retreat. Please let me know any special needs. Man, I lost it when I read that email. Do you know, I think perhaps the greatest gift that you can give to another person is intercession. To know that you're standing in the gap and interceding with the Heavenly Father on their behalf. That tells me that you love them. That you love them. Who are you interceding for? Samuel is interceding for the Israelites. Who are you interceding for their salvation, for their deliverance, for their healing? At the end of his talk, the Archbishop of Canterbury did this off-the-cuff interview and was asked the question like, hey, what is one thing that we should all be doing to kind of keep our spiritual hunger, to kind of keep our spiritual edge? And the Archbishop of Canterbury says, you should be praying for three people who don't know Christ. I thought to myself, wow. And then he called everybody and said, hey, we have a week of prayer and fasting after Easter to pray for souls, to pray for salvation. Challenge me. And I need to work on this myself. Now, when Laura and I kneel each night, you know, it's easy. I mean, our three kids immediately come to mind and we intercede for them. And so start there. Start with the people who are nearest and dearest to you. But then ask God and say, Lord, who is it? What's my prayer list? Where's my hit list? Who's my blacklist? Who do I need to be interceding for? You know what? Some of you need to come to the altar, not for you, but for someone else. When you don't need something, man, hit your knees and thank God for that, and then start praying for someone else. But it's awkward going to the altar. You know what was awkward? Asking my wife Laura out on her first date. That was awkward. And it's been 23 years of awesome. Ever since. Awesome always comes after awkward. I want to apologize to you. I think at times I've failed in my leadership to make people comfortable. No, because then you're going to stay the same. I need to be in a place where there's awkwardness, where there's a little bit of desperation. And that usually happens when there's Philistines around. And then we begin to intercede. It's not just a gift, it's a responsibility. And by the way, it's not just prayer. I think ministry is intercession. Let me just call out a few, our mentors who serve our freshmen of the city group. Dave and Lynn Weatherby, Wade and Avery, Marks, Tim and Laura Holland, Ryan and Lindsay Lamb, Jason and Hannah Grassi, Tiffany Dukes, Gabe Lawrence, Angie Van Berkel, and the Oscar goes to. Just felt like the right timing. All of them, they're intercessors. I love the way that they are interceding for people who are new to DC, new to NCC, trying to find their way. And so I just want to say thanks across the board. Our small group leaders, you're intercessors. But I'm not going to leave this point alone. Who are you interceding for in prayer? Who are you standing in the gap for? Intercession is pressing in, it's praying through, it's praying with a little more intentionality, with a little more intensity. Listen, it doesn't have to be loud. It doesn't have to be lots of words. It just takes a little bit of courage. come in for a closing. One of the speakers at the conference this week was Brother Edward. He pastors a church in Damascus, the capital of Syria. His life is in danger every day. Their people walk to church down sniper alleys to get to church. Said a couple of weeks ago, 157 people killed in a bombing. And it's so random, you never know when or where. So someone asked Brother Edward, why do you stay? He said, when a country pulls its ambassadors out of a country, you know it's bad. God is not calling his ambassadors out of Syria. Showed us a picture, I think we have it. A little girl in his church drew. I mean, parents of young kids, it's just like a drawing you would see that you put up on a refrigerator with a few differences. The stick figures are in a pool of blood. And there are tanks. It's a reality that this little girl is growing up in, but there's another reality. I don't know if you can see it, but it says, God is good. Whew. That's a reality check right there for starters. Secondly, it spurs me to step up and step in. We're not called to sit on the sidelines. We're called to be on the front lines, to intercede for those who don't have a voice, to intercede for those who can't help themselves. Refugees are not a political issue. God help us. They're near and dear to God's heart. We can't do everything, but we can do something, right? We can make a difference. And we can't let what we can't do keep us from doing what we can. Now, we're raising $25,000 to send a water container to our friends at the A21 campaign. They're on the front lines and caring for people. They're hungry and thirsty. If you want to give, ncc.gd/refugee-response. Sending a team in April. How much of a difference can that team of people make? I don't know, but I bet they can make a difference with one. My wife is going to be on that team. What Brother Edward said at the very end of his talk is what struck me. Because some of you are here this weekend and you aren't really sure who you're interceding for. Don't really have a list. What if we just started right here? Brother Edward said, we survive on prayer. Now, I think that's true for all of us. It's just we aren't as aware of it. We survive on prayer. Who are you interceding for? We all need a Samuel in our lives who intercedes for us, and then we need to be a Samuel in someone else's life. I'm going to close with this. Thank you for your patience. I came back with a full heart this week. I want to share one little altar moment because this isn't too big for us. I want to bring it down to earth. When I was 19 years old, I was in a midweek service at Calvary Church in Naperville, Illinois. And there was an altar call. There was a guest speaker that night, a missionary from England named Michael Smith. And I responded to that altar call. I was on my knees just praying. It was a spot in my life where I was just trying to find my way, trying to figure out what God had for me. This missionary started praying for me. I could tell by the accent. Started praying. And then he switched gears. Started prophesying. One sentence. That's it. He would never remember me. He would never remember it. I felt like going to England was an opportunity for me to give back. What that one missionary with one prayer, with one sentence did for my life. You are going to be so not blown away by this. He laid his hand on me and said, God is going to use you in a great way. And it got in my spirit when that church plant failed in Chicago. In those moments where I've second-guessed myself, I want to tell you what the Holy Spirit has done. He's depth-charged my subconscious and brought that prayer back into the frontal lobe and said, Mark, it's not over with. It might feel like so far, so bad. No. I've got this. I'm in control. I'm preparing good works, and if I'm going to use you to do great things. One prayer, one sentence, and you never know which prayer you pray or who you're praying for. But this I know for sure, we're all intercessors, and history belongs to the intercessors. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, may you do something deep within our hearts. This cannot be manufactured. I'm so selfish. I can't imagine what percentage of my thoughts are about me. And how little thought I give to brothers and sisters halfway around the world. Or those who work 2 feet from me. God, give us as a church a spirit of intercession. Not just a gifting for people on a prayer team, but give us a profound burden for those who are not saved, those who are sick, those who need deliverance, those who need a touch from God, those who simply need to know that there is a God who loves them and has a plan and purpose for their lives. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.